Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't know about you, but it seemed to have been a full December, hasn't it? It's not that this year is any more full than any previous year. It just always seems to happen that so much fights for our attention in this season of December. It could be the joys and the delights of the season, the gatherings with friends, with family, in person or through Zoom, the celebratory meals, perhaps the joy of shopping, finding that perfect gift. Perhaps it's the lights and the sounds that light up our neighborhoods and our streets. Perhaps it's the ordinary things of life that vie for our attention, the dishes to be done, the snow that needs to be shoveled, or the walk that needs to be de-iced, or the numbers that perhaps need to somehow balance out at the end of the year. Or perhaps it's the out of the ordinary, the things that draw our hearts and minds that are both sometimes good and bad. It could be the news cycle, or it could be the news that comes from family or friends. Could be new jobs or new opportunities, milestones to celebrate, accomplishments or new journeys. Or perhaps it could be war, could be crises, could be conflict. Could be those things both international and those things internal to our own circles of friends. Or it could be perhaps news that hits a little bit more close to home that doesn't come from others in that circle of friends or family. Could be a diagnosis that changes so much, or a continued struggle with conditions that last a long time. Could be good news. It could be news that the treatment is somehow working, or it could be the struggle to share the failings and the challenges of ordinary life. Perhaps it's the birth of a child, or it could be the death of a loved one. All of these things are important things that draw our attention in the various seasons of our life. And yet somehow in December, in the middle of all of that busyness, all of the things that draw our attention, we make these space for ritual. We make the space to create time for either ourselves or for each other. And it might be new habits or new patterns that you start out this year for the first time, or it could be habits that you've been ingrained in since you were a child. And those habits and those rituals are important, and they are gifts that are good. For my family, as we're figuring out our new rhythms as a young family, part of that is watching Christmas classic movies. Things like The Muppet Christmas Carol, or Frosty the Snowman, which my daughter delighted in the first times that she saw it. Or perhaps it's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, or perhaps it's even more classic than that. Might even be the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Such a delight to return to that one year after year. And there's just something that hooks you, that's so incredible about that story of Charlie Brown, of Snoopy, of Charlie Brown's friends that are getting ready for Christmas, that just resonates year after year after year. Perhaps, to me at least, it seems that it captures so well the dynamic of all the things that vie for our attention in the holiday season. Just think about it. Sally's Christmas letter, writing to Santa, asking Charlie Brown to write it out for her. Take careful note of the things that I ask for and the colors and the numbers of each, and send extras. And if the list is too complicated, Sally says, just send cash. Tens, 20s. Or perhaps it's Charlie Brown in that movie. His desire to pursue the meaning of Christmas. What is it that is supposed to be joyful in this season? And his honest frustration at his friend Violet, who says, come on, you didn't even send me a Christmas letter. And she's like, I didn't send you a Christmas letter, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown's deep desire for connection. Or perhaps even Lucy, playing the role of the psychiatrist, sitting there talking with Charlie Brown, giving him advice, saying that the thing that Charlie Brown, you need to do is get more involved. Maybe you should direct the Christmas play this year. Adding yet another thing to Charlie Brown's plate in the busyness of the holidays. And then her brief moment of clarity where she says that she feels the same way year to year, disappointed by the holidays because the thing she really wants, real estate. Real estate. And then throughout the whole of this show, 20, 30 minutes of your time, there's that central moment that suddenly cuts through all the noise, all of the other things that draw attention away. And it's Linus, who, after Charlie Brown being exacerbated, trying to figure out what the true meaning of Christmas is, steps to center stage, calls for the lights, and he says this: "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." And here we are, Christmas Eve, hearing that same old story again. That same old story, a story that has been read throughout the years, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia since Christ's birth. A story that continues to be read, to invite us to hear it yet again. And perhaps you're hearing it for the 100th time tonight. Perhaps you've never heard it before. So let's try to hear it afresh tonight, to allow ourselves to hear it ring true for us again. Luke starts it by setting it among the headlines of history, setting it in the events of motion that happened from the Emperor Augustus all the way to the governor of Syria, Quirinius, setting up the scene in the headlines, and then Luke quickly shifts our attention away from where the eyes of history would have us look to a couple who are caught up in this great movement of history, sent back to their hometown because it's tax season and the subjects of the empire need to be counted. And this couple is heading to Bethlehem because Joseph was of Jesse's line, of David's lineage. And he had Mary there with her, and Mary was coming along because they were engaged, and yet she was pregnant, facing into the hard reality of what that might look like in her time. And there in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth and lays this baby in a manger because everyone else was coming to Bethlehem and there was no room in the inn. And then all of a sudden, Luke shifts our scene and draws us out to those shepherds in the fields at night, who are out there roughing it in the fields, not the central heroes of your classic story. And I don't know about you, but if I was to imagine for myself how God would enter the world, I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be this way. I'm not sure that God would want to enter the world at the edge of an empire in a town that once upon a time had raised up an ancient king for that people. Not quite sure that that would be God's planned entryway, with these ordinary people in the midst of the story, shepherds, a carpenter and his betrothed who's pregnant before wedding. But yet, the thing is that this is important precisely because it's at those edges. It's important because it is God who is actually at the center of the scene. Luke draws our attention to this scene because it is the story of what God is doing. It's countercultural to that narrative of the empire. It is much more than just a whisper or a footnote in the history books, this odd occurrence of a strange birth in Bethlehem at tax season. And it's important because this child who is born is not just any child, no. It's the Son of God, it's the Messiah, it's the Lord. And that very night is that same night where the shepherds suddenly encounter the darkness of that evening is ringing with the glory of God. They encounter that these dark skies are filled with the resonating of the song of the angel choirs, and those shepherds are terrified because this is so out of the ordinary for them. And yet, the angel tells them, "Don't be afraid. There's good news of great joy. Don't be afraid. This is really good news. Listen. It's good news not just for you, but for all people. A child has been born. And he is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one that your people have been waiting for. That answer to Isaiah's prophecy. And this child, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to Bethlehem. And as a sign for you to know that this is the truth that you're bumping into, this is what you will do. You will see. He'll be wrapped up in cloths. He'll be lying in a manger. And so the shepherds go. They see the child. And then they share this news of what the angel said. And everybody who hears the news is amazed. Mary takes their words, treasures it, and ponders it in her heart. And the shepherds go back to their flocks, praising God. And what about us? Hearing that story passed on through the generations again, where does it leave us? Are we called to amazement? Are we called to cherish, to treasure, to ponder these things in our hearts? Are we called to worship and praise? Yes, and more. Paul, in his letter, gives us a really good summary in his letter to his young disciple, Titus, and he says this: the grace of God has appeared. This is what happened in Jesus' birth. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And then he says, it's training us to live in a different way. In this present age, here are some virtues, some ways of being, some ways of living that will help us in that waiting while we wait for Jesus' eventual return. See, Paul is pointing to this event right here. Paul is pointing to that moment of God stepping into human history, stepping in the flesh, the incarnation. And then pointing to the whole of that event, Jesus' whole life, death, and resurrection, that encounter with grace and salvation that we find in Jesus. And it changes everything, Paul says. It reorders everything. It invites us to be changed, to learn how to live in a different way because God has stepped in to human flesh in Jesus. It's kind of like how that birth of a child will change everything in that moment for Joseph and Mary. Jesus' incarnation will change everything for us if we allow it, and it will rearrange all of our life around that new reality of his coming. Or like that experience of the song of the heavenly choir announcing good news for all people as it transforms those shepherds from being just hired hands watching sheep into the first messengers of the gospel, the first ones to carry the good news out to the world. And it's there in the earliest church that Paul writes to, kind of like that as well, that we are also gathered to wait for Christ's return. Because in this act of stepping into the world, in this child, in Jesus, revealing God's grace and salvation, God has made us into a new people as well, a new community, redeemed, saved, brought together to figure out what it looks like to wait in expectant hope, to be shaped by this new reality differently. And that's what we're here to do tonight, is to get close, to draw near to this mysterious reality of God entering the world in human flesh and human form in Jesus. And that is what we are celebrating tonight. And that good news has changed us and has the possibility to change us and continues to change lives throughout the world, throughout the centuries. That's why we turn week by week to those old stories of Scripture, to hear again this living God who is inviting us to be transformed and changed. It's why we live and serve and care the way we do here at the corner of Avenue Road and Bloor, in our neighborhoods, and wherever it is that you might be following Jesus. And my hope this night is that in all of the things that vie for our attention, that this Christmas you would also be drawn into the transformative message of this mysterious reality. This child in the manger, announced by choirs of angels, and heard from generation to generation that Jesus Christ has come into the world and everything is different because of it. Amen.